We are back in Philippians. We are still in Philippians, I should say, with our recipe for joy. So just a little bit of a rewind here. The first week, we talked about perspective. Remember about how when we have that eternal perspective of who God is and what he has done for us, how it raises our eyes from our circumstances into the things that God has done, into the heavenlies, and we can have joy no matter what we're going through when we have that heavenly perspective. The next one was unity. We talked about that love that binds us together, that as we're unified, as we're one body of Christ, as we lift one another and support one another, how that unity, it brings us great joy, and how unforgiveness can come in and squash that. So we've got to really be on guard against that. If we're harboring bitterness or unforgiveness towards somebody, it completely disrupts the unity of the body. The next week, last week, we talked about contentment, about how as we are content in our circumstances, content with where the Lord has put us, that we get great joy. And if you remember, thankfulness was how we can really grab a hold of that contentment, is by being thankful. Did anybody go home and make a list of all the things that they were thankful for? Anybody? Nobody? I'm going to have to give you guys some homework. I used to be a school teacher. I will do it. All righty. I don't really have a one-word point today, so I guess it would be love. I guess that would be my one word, but let's go ahead and get started here. when I was young, my brother and my sister and I, we had a little Volvo station wagon, and we would sit in the back seat driving home late at night, maybe after dinner at a friend's house or something. And as typical kids would do, I was the oldest, we would elbow each other and scoot over on the other side, you know, get off my side, and we would argue and fight, and my mom and my dad would turn around, look, kids, stop, calm down. We're like, okay, yes, we'd be good for a few minutes, and then we'd start at it again, you know, or you'd sit there and you'd put your finger right up to your brother's face, you know, stop touching me, I'm not touching you, I'm just, you know, that was me. I was kind of the instigator as the oldest. You'd never know it, though, right? And we'd break out in a disagreement again. And eventually, my dad would turn around, and he would say, all right, that's it. You were all getting a smack when we get home. Of course, it was a spanking in the States, but you know what I'm talking about. You're all going to get a smack when we get home. And it was like, oh, now we've crossed the line, okay? We've done it. We have stepped over the line. We have riled Dad up enough that we are all going to get a smack. And so what we would do is we would like, okay, everybody sit super still, and we'd fold our hands, we'd cross, and we'd be really, really quiet and really, really good, hoping that by the time we got home, Dad would forget that we were going to get, I mean, this is how a child's mind works, right? Hoping, praying that Dad would forget that he was going to give us a smack. It never happened. He always remembered. He always, always remembered. And I'm really thankful for God, for my dad and his discipline. You know, I mean, he was very consistent, and I knew that he loved us. But, you know, we never seemed like we could never get away with anything. But I took this experience along with a view of God from the Old Testament that really warped my view of God as my father. I had this idea that God was like this angry dad that was just waiting for me to get home for that eternal smackdown, and that he was just watching me, waiting for me to step over the line, to disobey him somehow, to lie to my parents or to do something, and then I was going to be out of that circle of his blessing, that I was going to be out of, I wasn't his daughter anymore somehow. I knew theoretically that God loved me. I went to a good Bible-teaching church, but I always saw God as somebody who was like mildly annoyed with me, on the verge of losing his temper, ready to smite me with fire and brimstone or turn me into a pillar of salt or something like that. A few people are nodding, so I'm hoping that you have thought this way as well. I hope I'm not the only one that has this crazy, vengeful idea of God the Father. I read stories in the Old Testament about Sodom and Gomorrah, about the flood, about how Israel and Judah were carried off into captivity for worshiping idols and for not obeying the Sabbath. And again, I just thought that one day I was going to push it just a little bit too far and God was going to be done with me and he wasn't going to have anything else to do with me. And I think it's really easy to see God as that wrathful, angry God. We sang about his holiness this morning, and I think sometimes we think that that holiness equals wrath, you know, instead of a loving God, the loving Father that he is. And I think part of the problem is bad theology. I think sometimes we can listen to teaching that reinforces this twisted view of who God really is. And we don't remember, or maybe we've never heard, that the cross was actually a dividing point in history. That the cross is the event that changes so many things about God's character. Not about God's character. I'm not saying that right. That changes how we can deal with God, how we approach him. There were things in the Old Testament that stopped at the cross. There were things that were changed by the cross, and there were things that started brand new at the cross. What do I mean by that, and why does it matter? In the same way that we have been talking for months now, we've been talking about our identity in Christ, right? About who we are in Christ and how important it is to have that proper perspective of how God sees us. And in that same way, we have to understand who God is as our Father. We have to understand how much he loves us, how much he wants a relationship with us. Otherwise, we're going to go through our Christian walk with a wrong view of who God is, with a wrong view of him. We've got to understand God's identity in order for us to experience that joy. But a lot of us, again, we're stuck with a view of God based on fear or condemnation and of judgment. And I know there's so many times where I push that view of God aside because I know it's not accurate, I know it's not real, but it still creeps in, especially if I find myself yelling at my kids or getting in a fight with my husband or something like that. You know, then I start thinking, oh man, you know, now I'm on God's bad side. And I've got to do some things to get back on God's good side. I've got to read my Bible. I've got to pray. I'm the pastor's wife, for crying out loud. You know, it's like, I've got to keep it together. Let's look at Philippians chapter 3. We're just going to look at one verse this morning. Chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you." Paul does not have a problem repeating himself again and again. And I think it's because it's so easy for us to forget that Paul wants to reiterate again and again, rejoice in the Lord. It seems a kind of a little bit vague to be helpful, so we're going to break it down just a little bit and look at one part of why we can rejoice in the Lord and why this is going to bring us joy. What exactly am I supposed to rejoice in if I'm not convinced of the true nature and character of God? Rejoicing in him just becomes one more thing that I feel guilty about not doing if I don't understand who he is. But when we understand with our head and we experience with our hearts his love, we can't help but rejoice in him. It can't help but to change us. To change the way we look at God, the way we look at ourselves, the way we look at other people. God's transforming love, when we accept that and we know that and we experience it, it is the most powerful force on earth. The Bible says that many waters cannot quench love, that love is stronger than death. Okay, so I'm going to go back just a minute here to this idea about the cross changing all of history. Something that ended with the cross was animal sacrifice, right? We don't need to go out, find a lamb, find a pigeon, you know, when we've done something wrong and sacrifice it. Jesus's death was enough. That was one thing that changed, that stopped with the cross. Something that changed through the cross were all of those Old Testament ceremonial laws. Okay, we get to eat bacon. We get to eat bacon, yes. We can wear a t-shirt that's made of polyester and cotton. You know, in the Old Testament, you couldn't do that. You couldn't wear something that had mixed fabric in it. Well, I guess they probably wouldn't have had polyester back then, but you know what I mean. There you go. We can get a tattoo. We can hitch our dog and our cat together to plow if we really want to. I mean, I'm just kidding. Okay. The point of all of these Old Testament laws were to make God's people different from the people around them. They were never, ever meant to bring holiness to them because it's impossible to fulfill all of these laws. There was no way that you could do it. It was not humanly possible. And I think a lot of Christians, we want to revert back to a lot of that law because it's, when we have like specific things that we can and we cannot do, it kind of makes us feel safe. But then the guilt comes in when you don't do it. So we don't gain that holiness by obeying those laws. We gain holiness because of what Jesus Christ did for us. So that's one thing that went through the cross and stopped. Stopped at the cross. One thing that changed was the Sabbath, the idea of the Sabbath. Who knows that commandment, right? To honor the Sabbath day. In the New Testament, we're told that Jesus Christ is our Sabbath rest. Remember, the Sabbath was supposed to be rest for God's people. They turned it into something even worse. You know, they added all of these laws and rules surrounding the Sabbath. But the New Testament tells us that Jesus is our Sabbath rest, which is quite exciting. And then, okay, so there are some things that stopped at the cross, there's some things that were transformed through the cross, and there were some things that started with the cross. And the biggest thing that started with the cross was a whole new relationship with God. Yes. Amen. He's our Father, and he loves us, and he wants to have a relationship with us. If you remember, at the moment of Christ's death, something really spectacular happened. The veil of the temple was torn from the top to the bottom. All of a sudden, all of these things that we had to put up between us and God, all of these barriers that we had to put up to protect us from his holiness because we were fallen. We couldn't be face to face with God. All of those things were torn down. They were ripped away. We now come to God our Father through Jesus Christ. God sees us as holy as Jesus. That's amazing. And if that's not a cause to rejoice, I don't know what else is. The barriers were all taken down. They were pushed aside. We can come boldly to the throne of grace. Boldly to a throne of grace. There's no condemnation in Christ. We are priests and kings being built into a temple for him. So all of these brand new promises that happen that we get to live in today, we're not living in the Old Testament rules. We are living as a new creation in Christ. And unfortunately, I think that too many of us are living on the wrong side of the cross. If you remember those of us that went to the conference last week, the In Flame Worship Conference, Dano was talking about that a lot. He was talking about that resurrection living, that because we are born again, we have the mind of Christ. Sin doesn't have that power over us anymore, and that we can live a resurrected life. We can live free. But there's still too many of us, and I know, like I said, I slip into it too, who are still living as if I was in the Old Testament, with that Old Testament view of sin, an Old Testament view of God, an Old Testament view of what it means to walk with him. Let's take Psalm 51, for example. We've turned it into a beautiful song. But I was talking with Scott about it yesterday, and I'm like, I don't think it's actually theologically accurate anymore. Do we all know this song, Create in Me a Clean Heart? We sing this, don't we? Create in me a clean heart. And we forget that God has already given us a brand new heart. He's given us a new heart at our rebirth. Renew a right spirit within me. That's the next part of the song. Create in me a clean heart, renew a right spirit within me. He's already given us the Holy Spirit, who's never going to leave us or forsake us. I don't think we can get a more right spirit than the Holy Spirit. Cast me not away from your presence, O Lord. I know there have been many times I have sung that song, and I have thought, I don't want to be away from God's presence. Don't cast me off from your presence, God. Is that going to happen to a New Testament believer who has Jesus Christ in their heart, the Holy Spirit living in us? Are we ever going to be cast away from his presence? In case you're wondering, the answer is no. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. There's another one. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation and renew a right spirit with me. And I get that there's some principles there. You know, it's like sometimes when we... when we've really blown it, sometimes we do kind of feel like, man, God is so far away from me. You know, he's turned his back on me. And I think that what we've forgotten is that actually... God's right there. You know, he's right there going, I'm right here. And we've just kind of, I want to do my own thing. I can remember in my university days before I met Scott, thinking, I wasn't really walking with the Lord. I ran off, I did my own thing. And I remember thinking, God must just be so disgusted with me. You know, he must just like, just get out of my sight. I just don't even want to see you. And I can remember wanting to do the right thing, but at the same time, I was kind of enjoying doing my own thing. And I thought, oh, God's, you know, he just doesn't want to have anything to do with me. And it wasn't until so much later, years and years and years later, after I'd been walking with him again, that I realized the whole time that he was standing right there with his arms out. Just like that. I'm right here. All you got to do is just turn right back and I'm going to grab you and I'm going to hold you. And here I thought the whole time that he was just like, as soon as you get your act together, come on back. But until then, like just stay way, way over there. But I was reading the parable of the prodigal son. And I was realizing that if you read the parable, you see that when the prodigal son finally got tired of his prodigal living, his wasteful living, he's thinking, oh, I guess I'll just go back to God and ask, or my father, and ask him to, if I can be a servant. And you know the story. He's walking back, and the Bible says, and this is the best part, the Bible says that the father saw him while he was far off, and he ran to where his son was. He didn't wait for his son to come all the way back home. As soon as he saw his son on his way back, he ran to him. And he put the signet ring on his finger. He put his cloak on him. He feasted him. He celebrated him. And that's how God sees all of us. He sees us as that son that he wants to bless, that he wants to bring into relationship. But a lot of times, we're still walking in that condemnation. Barbara and I were talking last week. We were talking about how, remember the woman who was caught in adultery? And Jesus said, you know, where's all, you know, after he wrote in the ground and all of the men all left, you know, and he said, where are your accusers? You know, and she said, I don't know, they're not here. And he said, go, what did he say? neither do I condemn you, thank you. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. And Barbara and I were kind of talking about how a lot of times we get this twisted of you won't be condemned if you don't go and sin anymore. And that's not what God said. He didn't say you won't be condemned if. He said you won't be, I don't condemn you. And that freedom from condemnation, I believe, gives us that joy to then obey and to walk in a whole relationship with him. But we refuse to see him as that loving, merciful Father who calls us his children. He calls us his heirs. He calls us saints, blessed. He calls us to rule and reign with Christ. But we don't see the love in his eyes. We don't see that Father waiting to run out to right where his son is. I was chatting with Scott yesterday afternoon about this. I'm like, okay, I've got kind of these ideas, but I'm not quite sure how to, you know, and I was sharing with him some of the things that I wanted to share this morning. And he ended up by telling, he said, well, what does it matter? Like, okay, so you've got these ideas, but what does it matter? What does it mean for all of us? And here's what it means. How many of us have friends, family, coworkers, neighbors who don't know this truth? How many people are out there in Rotorua who do not know, who are living under a burden of condemnation and rejection? How many people have heard people say, oh, I couldn't ever come to church. The building would fall down if I came to church. How many in Rotorua are not just poor in spirit? That's commended by God. Poor in spirit simply means humble in spirit. How many people are actually impoverished in spirit? And they think that God doesn't want to have anything to do with them because they've been told that they're worthless, that they're just dirty sinners. They're not told of the freedom and the love that God has for them. They don't want to have anything to do with Christians because too often we're busy telling about the judgment of Christ and the judgment of God instead of the love of God. They don't see Jesus hovering over Rotorua like he did in Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem. How often I wanted to gather you under my wings like little chicks. That was God's heart toward the city. That's God's heart toward our city. We have a town full of people who don't know God. They think that he's far off or that he's angry with them. And it's up to us. We have to tell them the good news of who God is, of how much he loves us, of how much he accepts us, of how much he wants us to be his children. We have to live that good news that God loves them, that he's chosen them, that he wants to bless them, that they don't have to be afraid of getting squashed like a little bug because he loves them. There's a concept in the Bible that we cannot give what we have not received. If we have not received this love, if we have not experienced the love of God falling on us in a very real way, if we've not believed and been changed, we can't give it out because we don't have it. You can't give out what you don't have. Jesus tells us that living water is supposed to be flowing out of us, quenching everybody's thirst. And I want that. I want that love that comes in like a flood, like a fire, like this overwhelming force that comes in and changes me, and then it goes out. One more story. It was probably about 2.5 years ago. I was ironing. Now, this in itself is a miracle because I don't iron. And so, actually, Scott has taken over all the ironing because I would just let things hang for days and weeks and months. So I was in our laundry room ironing. This was a few years ago. We lived over on Lewis Road. And I was listening to a teacher, and he was a pastor. He was teaching about love, about God's love. And I don't know what happened. You know, I was 42 years old, 41, 42, raised in a Christian home. I'd gone to church my whole life. And something hit me like a ton of bricks. And I wanted to fall down. I was so overwhelmed by the love of God. It just rolled over me. And it just kept coming over me and over me. And I'm like, what is happening to me? I didn't understand what it was. I would go to the grocery store and I would see people and I just wanted to cry and hug them and hold them, people I didn't know. I'm just a crazy American, but God loves you. I would drive down the street and I would see people driving for me toward me and I'd almost get in a car accident because it was like the love of God just would not stop coming upon me and wanting to go out and share that with people. I can't tell you how many people I stopped on the street. Okay? Did you know that God loves you? Some people would be like, okay, crazy lady, you know. Some people, you know, some of the Christians, they'd be like, amen, preach it. One person, I stopped him on the corner and I said, did you know that God loves you? And he said, no, I don't believe that. And it broke my heart that he did not know how much God loved him. But we have to have that experience. It's not just enough. See, I had the head knowledge that God loved me. I understood it conceptually, but I had not experienced it. And I was changed. I was changed so I will never look at the world the same way again. How many people want to experience that kind of love? There we go. I want to be filled with that again and again. If you want that today, if you want to be touched, if you want to experience the love of God in a way that you have never experienced, I can tell you how it happened for me. It was ironing and listening to, you know, but I'm not going to set that up as a rule. You can't all go home and iron and listen to this particular teaching and be touched by the love of God. But I but I do believe. I do believe that he wants to touch people today. I believe that he wants to fall on us and overwhelm us with his love. So what I'm going to do is there's going to be some of us, we're going to stand in the back, kind of stretched out there, and we are going to pray and prophesy over you, okay? God's not going to show us all of your little secrets or anything like that, but what he's going to do is he's going to give us words for you of how God sees you, of how much he loves you. And we're going to pray that the love of God would fall on you in a really real way, that you would be changed, that you would be filled, because that is the hope that we have for this city. When we sing that song, you know, that we'll see this city dancing for joy, if we don't have that joy in us, I mean, who else is going to bring the joy but the people that are full, God's people who are full of his joy? So I think some of the worship team is going to come forward. But me and Aaron and Leonie and Jeremy and Natalie and Katrina's going to come in from next door. We're just going to kind of stand in the back. If you want prayer, if you want to experience the love of God, come to us. We're going to lay hands on you. We're going to pray. We're going to prophesy over you, that God's love would be made real to you. Because that is how change happens. When God's people rise up, when they accept his love, when they let it change them from the inside out, and it comes out in them. So I'm just going to pray, and then I'm going to go stand in the back as well. I guess we're going to sing one song first. There we go. And then we'll be back. All right. So Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come before you, God, and we thank you that you are a good God and you are so full of love for us, Lord. And I do believe, God, that you want to pour that love out on us, Lord, that we would know that we know that we know, that we would not just understand it with our minds, God, but that our hearts would be full of your love, that our lives would overflow with your love, God. So I just pray, Lord, Holy Spirit, come. Father God, pour your love out upon us.